God had been crucified on Friday, and his body lay in the tomb until early the first day of the week. Three women had brought spices for the purpose of anointing the Lord's body with them. Putting spices and perfume on a deceased body would aid in holding down the unpleasant odor due to decomposition. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and commanded him to come forth, Martha said, "Lord, by this time he stinks." And so it did not take long, oftentimes even with the spices and perfume being added. Even though Jesus had informed his disciples he would be resurrected on the third day, they were not prepared for the reality of it. I'm sure they heard the words, but have you ever had somebody say something to you and the words just didn't register? I know all husbands have. And possibly the other way around, too. And I know that most children have. "Didn't you hear me?" "No, I didn't hear that." Well, they probably heard the words that Jesus said, but it did not register that he would actually be raised from the dead on the third day. So they were surprised. Even though it had been foretold, they were still surprised. And the three women then were shocked at the announcement that the angel made that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They had intended to anoint his body with spices, a commendable thing to do. And we are extremely grateful that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and that the spices were not necessary. In fact, all Christianity rests upon the fact of the resurrection. But someone might ask the question, well, what happened to all the spices and the perfume that the three women had brought to anoint his body? Well, we don't know. The Bible does not say. Presumably, they saved them for another occasion when they would be needed. But they weren't needed on this occasion because Jesus had been raised from the dead. It's interesting to note, however, that the Christian himself serves as fragrance in a figurative and spiritual way. Have we been guilty of keeping that fragrance to ourselves instead of making sure that others come in contact with it? Maybe the doors of opportunity to reach others with the gospel would open more to us if we made an effort to serve as fragrance, as perfume to others. We'd like to talk about that this evening in connection with four things. First of all, Christians ought to be the fragrance of joy to others. We may be guilty of leaving the impression upon others that it is not any fun being a Christian. Of course, anybody who thinks that has never been around us very much. I don't know of any group of people that has more clean fun than Christians do and have any better time than Christians do. So certainly we should not give the idea that there is no joy in Christianity. Why would anybody want to be drawn to something without any joy in it? And we have so many reasons for joy, so much to be thankful for. As Christians, we have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Or consider Philippians rather, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a privilege this is. In fact, it's a privilege just to be called children of God. Notice that the apostle wrote this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. What a thrill, what a privilege to actually be called children of God. In striving to live in harmony with the will of God, we live by faith, and we expect that heaven will be our home as it has been promised. So, what kind of joy do we show to others? Remember in Philippians 4:4, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." When we assemble with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what kind of impression do we make on each other? Do we see ourselves as enthusiastic children of God who love God and fellow Christians and our fellow man and even life itself? Have we a greater reason to exhibit joy than those outside of Christ? Now, I don't find it very often, but sometimes I find people that have never obeyed the gospel living what seems to be a joyous life. They are full of joy. Well, we have every reason more to be than anyone else, especially those who are not Christians. Peter speaks of unspeakable joy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why our hope is living. Our hope is in Christ, and Christ is alive. We are not depending upon some prophet that died about 630 A.D. Somewhere near or in Mecca. We're not depending on him, and he's been buried, and his body's still there. And he preached largely violence. No, our hope is in a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who preached love, not hate. Not violence. And so we have joy unspeakable just for that reason alone, but let's continue in the passage. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that you, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So all of these things provide for us a constant source of joy, happiness, contentment. Jesus provides us the supreme example, by the way. There are times that Christians undergo trials, and some of those trials are severe, as we read in the book of Revelation. But notice what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says concerning Jesus and trials. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why, even in the face of persecution, we can continue because of the joy that is set before us, just as joy was set before him. And he is our example of one who endured all of the persecution that was dealt to him. So joy is one of the fragrances that ought to emanate from the child of God. Next, there is the fragrance of friendship. The fragrance of friendship. There are many lonely people in the world. Many people have relatives and acquaintances, but how many have what might actually be called or termed a friend? Christians can be friendly toward all. There was a book written several years ago called Friendship Evangelism, and it has a lot of good points in it. But life does not allow us to be close friends with a lot of people. We're all limited in terms of time. We cannot be present for 100 people at one time if they all have needs. It's just not literally physically possible. So those who are very close are going to be few, but we ought to have the friendly attitude toward all. Even being friendly shows the fragrance of Christ to others. We should be sympathetic to those who have things that are affecting their lives at any given time. If we're cold and indifferent, and then we're not being the friend that we could be and ought to be to others. Closeness occurs when we share joys and difficulties with one another, including members of the church. We commiserate with those who are suffering. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus was a friend to all. He was a friend to all of those who were lost, to every human being. We sometimes even sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And of course, that is absolutely true. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And then consider what all Jesus went through from Isaiah chapter 53 and all of the suffering he endured that is described over 700 years in advance. We also, in return, can be a friend to Jesus. And we sometimes sing that too, don't we? I'll be a friend to Jesus. You are my friends, Jesus said, if what? Well, if you're not sure about that, you might want to turn to John chapter 15 and verse 14. Hopefully you're already sure about it. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That is how Jesus looks at us, with hearts of people who are obedient and humble, walking before him and doing what he has commanded. Now the third thing is the fragrance of optimism and hope. It seems the world is full of pessimism and gloom. And if you remember the song Dirty Laundry, it kind of gives the basics by which news operates. Is the head dead yet? Get the widow on the set. Everybody loves it when somebody dies. And that's, you know, give us dirty laundry. Whatever there is that is gloomy, whatever there is that is going wrong, that's what the news reports. And probably the more you watch, the more pessimistic you may grow as a result of that. I remember, and I don't even know if it's in publication anymore, but I remember a member of the church who was always giving me a magazine called Spotlight. Has anybody ever heard of it? Spotlight magazine? Well, this was a number of years ago. Maybe it's no longer in business. And I would read through there and I would find out, well, the government's got this conspiracy going on here. We got this going on over here. And by the time I got done, I said, I don't want to read anymore. I don't have a reason to get up tomorrow. Everything is falling apart. But that's the way the news basically operates. It tells us mostly of what is happening that is bad somewhere. But as Christians, we should be optimistic and have faith that God knows what is occurring and that He will work things out and that the things that are happening will work together for good to those who love Him, Romans 8 and verse 28. Our attitude should be the same as Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. We should, by example, be optimistic as we believe and as we live our lives, trusting in the providence of God that He will bless our efforts to do His will. If we are enthusiastic in doing so, then this will help motivate others to be and to think in a positive way. This does not mean that we do not recognize that evil exists. I know there are some people who, once they take an optimistic route, don't seem to be knowledgeable of anything bad happening. That's not the basis for our optimism. We know that evil exists and that people do evil things. We have no question about that. If we did, the news that we hear certainly sets that straight in a hurry. But God knows that these horrendous things are happening. Our optimism does not reside in people who have the free will to deny truth and to persecute God's own people. Our optimism doesn't reside in them, but our optimism is placed in God, who will bring everything into account in the judgment. You remember 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, that Christians are invited to have rest when this life is over, because God is going to, or Jesus is going to descend with the angels, and those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel are going to be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of God. So we know that God will take care of things in the final analysis. Sometimes He takes care of things right now, but not always. But what He does not take care of immediately will be sorted out. And those who need to be punished for their part in the evil things that they do, God will take care of them. We should not be afraid of man who can only destroy the body, but rather him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, Matthew 10 and verse 28. So we ought to have a fragrance of optimism. That doesn't mean we refuse to recognize reality, but it does mean we remain confident in God. The fourth thing is the fragrance of our faith. With a strong faith in God, we can overcome the difficulties of this life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we are confident of that fact, if we are confident of the resurrection, if we are confident of the power of God, we are going to be strong in our faith and fragrant to others. We should be an example to others by having that unwavering faith. Others will be strengthened in their faith if we remain faithful and if we remain zealous in living the Christian life. We must be prepared to show that our faith is grounded in reality. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. It's grounded in reality, grounded in the Word of God. And remember what Peter says about being able to explain, to give a defense of the hope that is within you, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We must know. Christians must know and be able to defend the Scriptures. You know how many people are attacking the Word of God and how many ways they are trying to attack the Word of God? We're the only ones who are going to be able to defend it. And so we must know how to do that. It's one thing that Christians really must know. And there are several ways of doing that. The evidences for the truth of Christianity, and we go through a list of things, as Jeff covered last Sunday night. Archaeology verifies it. Scientific things stated in the Bible are tremendous proofs for the validity of the Scriptures. The fulfilled prophecies. We must be familiar with all of these things in order to defend the Scriptures and give an account of our faith. Why do we believe it? Many people don't know. You know, you ask a lot of people, why are you a Christian? Well, I don't know. I was brought up that way. Well, that's not a good enough reason. Why should anybody believe because you were brought up that way? A lot of people are brought up Muslim. A lot of people are brought up Hindu. Should we all be those because somebody else was brought up that way? That's not a reason. We must know the Word of God and be able to defend the truth of Christianity and the validity of the Scriptures. A genuine faith will also cause us to be evangelistic. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The aroma of Christ should be able to be smelled in all of the places where his representatives are. We are told that Roman conquerors had a practice of making a procession through a city once they conquered it. But they would have strewn throughout the pathway flowers. And as the feet trampled over the flowers, there would be a fragrance that would come up. Now, some of those parading were conquerors, were victors. And that would be an aroma of life to them. But some were slaves and captors, and that would be an aroma of death to them. That's what we are to people. We are either the aroma of life or the aroma of death. To those who do not want to have anything to do with spiritual realities, they would just as soon we're not around. They do not want to smell that fragrance. But to those who have good and honest hearts, we will be the aroma of life unto them. So let us be the aroma of Christ in joy expressed, in friendship and kindness, in optimism and hope, and in the faith and defense of the truth. This evening, if you have not been these things to others, please give that some consideration and think of how you might better be a Christian in order to appeal to even more people than what we have in the past. If you're not a child of God and you know what you need to do, you know about repentance, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, if you know about being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and living a faithful life afterward, and you're ready to obey the gospel, we invite you to come also. If we can help you in any spiritual way, let us know. While we